Open your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to get back into our study. We finished the large section that we spent probably too much time on at the first part of chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, about the children of God versus the children of the devil. And John's just going to kind of continue to discuss this contrast into the preceding verses, because as you look at the children of God and God's family, then you look at the children of the devil and all the members of the devil's family, there are certain characteristics that just stand out. They glare at you. If you're a member of God's family, this should be the case. If you're a member of the devil's family, this is the case. So we're going to look at these different things tonight as we look at this passage. I want to begin in verse number 10. Verse 10 is a transition kind of verse, but we're really going to pick up our message in verse 11, but we'll start our reading in verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. We've already discussed that. That's been pretty much verses 1 through 10 there. That's what John's been talking about. If you don't do righteousness, you can't be of God. But now he's transitioning. He's going to throw another contrasting characteristic in at the end of verse number 10. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Father, we just ask your blessings upon us tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for our study in 1 John that we've been able to go through, and I just pray that it will be a blessing to these people as it has been to me, a rebuke to these people as it has been to me as well, Father. And I pray we'd be encouraged to continue on in what is right. We praise you, Father, that you have called us, you have adopted us, you have transformed us, you've redeemed us. Lord, and through the new birth, we can now be in your family. And we praise you for that privilege tonight. Help us to understand this material, these verses, as we go through them tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this third section, we're going to see that the two sides that John has been discussing, the side of truth and the side of error or the lie, have a distinguishing characteristic. I hope you picked that up as we read those verses, that the children of God, the side of the truth, are characterized by the quality of love. Whereas the children of the devil are characterized by a quality of hatred, which of course results in murder as we look at. And as we're going to see, you know, Satan and his children, even from the beginning, have been characterized by that. Back to the beginning of the human race, back to the early sins of the human race, we see hatred. We see violence as a result as well. And here in verse number 10, as John begins to transition, he says, "Neither he that loveth not his brother," at the end of verse number 10. Those who do not exemplify this love for their brethren, he's saying, cannot be born again. Being in God's family means that your heart has been changed from selfishness and hatred. You know, that's typical of the lost human race. Selfishness and hatred. You think about just a normal, natural man away from Christ. Just, you know, think about a child as you were maybe growing up. If you were unsaved, just the way you were born. You were born a sinner, and what was the natural instinct as a sinner? It was to be selfish. It was to be upset, to have hate, to have this vengeful attitude in the heart as well. And selfishness and hate are changed in Christ to love and compassion. We're going to see tonight. This is a characteristic of God's family. By the way, the love here that John continues to use throughout this passage is that famous word agape, that word of self-sacrificial love, that word of in which I'm loving not for what I can get out of it, but I'm loving it with truly a sacrificial heart. I'm not expecting anything in return. I'm not expecting someone to do something for me because I did this for them. No, it's just, I want to do this. That's the agape love of Christ. Of course, you think about Christ, and could he really expect us to do anything for him as sinners? He knows that we can do nothing, but yet he's still in agape love, knowing that there's no result from humanity from him. He knows he'll be exalted and glorified by his Father, but he gave his life willingly. He loves mankind. The Father loves mankind. This is the love that Christ puts in our hearts when we come to the new birth. Now, I want to divide this section up into a few main points. In verse number 11, we're going to look at the exhortation to love. And then in the rest of the passage, we didn't read all of the context. It goes down to about verse number 18. But in verses 12 through 15, we're going to look at one example. Then in verses 16 through 18, we're going to look at another example. The first example is going to be a negative example. I hope you saw that. We're going to be talking about the Old Testament character Cain. We're going to briefly mention him. That's a negative example of love. And then John's going to say, this is what kind of expectations do you have? What are the results of having the hate that Cain had? So we're going to look at an example and the results on the negative side. Then in verses number 16 through 18, we're going to look at another example, a positive example of love, and then the results that we have. And of course, that example in verse number 16 is the one that laid down his life for us. Here's Cain taking life. Here's Christ laying down life. We're going to look at that contrast, hopefully, next time. But let's first consider verse number 11 with the exhortation to love. And this first phrase of verse 11 calls back to something I hope it caught your attention from a verse that we already looked at way back in chapter number 2. John says, "This is the message that ye have heard from the beginning." Now look back in chapter 2, verse number 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Now, John is talking about this new commandment. What is this? Now, I want to go back and kind of review what John is discussing with this new commandment. It's a commandment. He doesn't really come right out in verses 7 and 8 and state what this commandment is. But when we look at this passage here in chapter 3, verse 11, as well as some other passages in the writing of John, we know what the commandment that he is talking about. First, let's look at 2 John, verse 5. Just quickly look at some more of these. I know we've already discuss these briefly, but I want to look at a couple more passages because we've got to understand something about this commandment. He says, "This is the message you've heard from the beginning." And John talked about that, the old commandment that you've heard from the beginning. It's talking about the same thing. Well, 2 John verse number 5 says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning." And what is it? "That we love one another." Now, keep that in mind there. John's telling her, I'm not writing something new to you, but it's something that you've had from the beginning of when you came to know Christ. It's something that you've never known before because you are a child of Satan. You are in sin. But yet when Christ redeemed you and through the new birth, when He put you in the family of God as now a child of God, there's a new characteristic. There's something that you didn't know over in this family, and that characteristic is that you love one another. Now, when is this beginning point? John chapter 13. Go hold your finger there in 1 John and flip over to the Gospel of John. Again, we're talking about things that John has written. And I know we already looked at this verse several months ago, but I wanted to refresh our minds with it. All these things begin to tie together. Chapter 13, here's Christ coming down near the end. He's giving His final words and speeches and sayings to the disciples and encouraging them as He knows that He's fixing to go to Calvary and then to depart from them. Let's begin in verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you," specifically the disciples. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." Now, Christ doesn't love with a basic friendship kind of love. He loved with agape love, and that's what He's encouraging them to do. "That ye also love one another." Look at verse 35. "By this," by what? "By the love that you show for each other, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." If you are not in the family of God, love for each other is impossible. Because if you're in the family of Satan, hatred and selfishness and jealousy and strife and those characteristics continually dominate. But when God, through Christ, places us in His family, this new beginning, this new commandment that ye love one another, and by that, men will see the contrast between the family of God and the family of the devil. Now, the word that we mentioned this last time, but the word in verse number 34 of John chapter 13, where Christ says a new commandment, is that word kainos, and it really has the idea of a renewal. It's not something, you know, if we were using the word neos, it would be something that is brand new in time, something that's never been expected. But John uses the word kainos. Now, this is different because it is something, as if you'll recall it, we talked about this, that a kainos is new in the sense of something begins to wear out and get old and decrepit and fall apart. It's something that just begins to mar. Everything that man has begins to just decay and go down. And what do we have to do? We have to continually renew things. You know, we updated the facilities here. We update the bathhouse. And, you know, in another 15, 20, 30 years, who knows how long, we'll probably have to update them again. Your car wears out. You have to renew your vehicle. It continues to be used. It continues to get marred. Remember, we emphasized that last time. It gets depleted, and you have to renew it. And Christ was looking at where he was in his time period. He's looking at the religion of the time. He sees the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those little religious systems that have taken what God intended love to be and had marred it through religion. Let's change it to kind of fit what we want it to be. We spent some time discussing this. So Christ had to renew. In Christ, there's a different type of love than, yes, even religion emphasizes. We're going to look at that in just a minute. So you think about the history of Israel and how that Old Testament, we can look at so many passages that commanded them to love God, commanded them to love the Word of God, and commanded them to love mankind. That's the love that God emphasized in the Old Testament. Love me, love my Word, and love others. Now, the Jews, of course, with the Pharisees and all these kind of things, they had marred that command. They had skewed that command. They gave a different intention for that. And, of course, God judged them over time. They began to not love God, and they began to love idols. They didn't really love God's Word. They didn't want to hear it, so they began to follow after other things and other idolatries, and they hated the prophets who were bringing God's Word. So God judged them in the captivity and eventually brought them back into the land, but we could, without going into the whole history of the Pharisees and those kind of things, but these little religious groups began to rise up and interpret the Scriptures in different ways, and they kind of began to redefine what God's love really means. So the meaning of love and what God had said love should be took on a humanistic approach, a religionist type of approach, where how am I personally going to benefit from the love? Now, that is not the love that God wants. His love is a selfless love. So Christ had to exemplify and bring a renewed love, an agape love, because man's religion had worn that love out, had redefined it, had skewed it, had made it mean what they wanted it to be. They had taken the love of God and replaced it with, well, just have this outer form of service. And if you do those kind of things and do the religious rituals and hold your head up just right when you speak the prayers and look at the Torah just right and all the rituals and services that they had to make it look like they loved God. They had skewed the definition. They took God's Word, and rather than loving God's Word and loving the authority of God's Word, they began to teach their doctrines. Remember Matthew chapter 15, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. They didn't want the doctrines of God's Word. And they had taken the love for others and kind of twisted that around as well. Well, it's only a love that, you know, when I am getting a return on it, when I'm benefiting from it as well. You know, they remember the Pharisees that didn't want to give anything to their parents. Oh, that's a gift set aside for God. You know, this is Corbin, you know. And they're you're supposed to be loving your parents, but yet they're trying to take religion and, well, there's no benefit if I just give this to my parents. And they were being picky about what they were doing for others. They wouldn't do it unless it benefited them. They had skewed what love was. They had skewed what God had intended it to be. And so through Christ and in Christ, when you come through Him, there is a new beginning of idea of love, something you probably didn't consider when you were a member of the devil's family, was that I can give without self-benefit. I can do things and I can love God with a pure and sincere heart. I can love Him without expecting a return. I mean, without this outer form of service where I feel like I'm kind of earning my way up through God. This is what religion had done in the days of Christ. And of course, today in our time, it's really no different. Religion calls for man to love himself. Calls for man to love himself. We we have distorted religion so far, and we distorted God's word, I should say, that we think we can love God and hate the brethren. You know, we're now in the family of God. We're co-inheritors with Christ. And love characterizes God's family. It should be for us as well. You know, it's more of an emphasis today in love on what can I take rather than what I can give. Or even so many times we have a misplaced object of love. I want to look at that in just a few minutes, where we love the wrong things. And really, our hearts should be loving naturally what God loves. You know, you think about love in just a family, for example. You know, you naturally, as a parent, you naturally love your children. Someone didn't have to come up to me when Seth was born and tell me to love that boy. I didn't have to. It was kind of the neatest thing that I've ever experienced is, you know, being a dad and you see that little boy for the first time. I remember Seth was born during a hurricane in North Carolina, and we were in the hospital, and so the winds were all blowing, and Megan was having Seth. It was a great time. But I remember he was born, and it's the first time holding him. You don't have to tell me to love him. This is my boy. I remember, I've told you this before, going down to that nursery. They take the baby away. I wasn't too big about that. And I remember just staring at the glass, staring at him, and that little nurse came up. They were nice nurses. They were great. But she came up, and she had to take the little blood out of his heel or something. Isn't that what they do? And so I saw her going there, and she just stabbed him in the heel, and he just, boy, I wanted to break through that glass and start wailing on something. I said, how dare you? You know, my little boy is hurting, and I can't get to him. Nobody had to tell me to love my sons. It's a natural kind of thing. When you're put in God's family, the love should be natural. It shouldn't have to be taught. Now, if you liken it, that's parent versus children. What about your siblings? I was thinking about that a couple days ago. I was thinking, you know, when you're young, you don't really naturally love your siblings that much, do you? You be honest now. I know I was always in trouble. It was bad. I was the middle child, and that's my excuse, and I'm sticking with it. And so I had my older sister, my older brother, my younger brother, and my youngest sister, Maria, of course. The baby got everything she wanted. I'm not bitter, but it's okay now. But, you know, I was always upset because I was left out of everything. You know, the older two ones, they'd do stuff. The younger two, they'd go do stuff, and I'm stuck in the middle. And Daniel and Aaron and I, my brothers, we were just together at my grandmother's funeral. We were laughing about it. We laugh about it now. It wasn't very laughable then to me. But they knew I was just a wild man. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all already know that. I don't know. But you can imagine me as a boy. It wasn't good. But they would spend hours setting up the bedroom as a fort. Boy, they had blankets built up and all the army men just put everywhere just right. And the two sides were going to go at it. And we always used those little golden books and we'd make roads, you know. And the big war zone was set up. Well, then it was, and I was mad as fire because they wouldn't let me play with them. I went crying to my mom, they don't let me play. She said, you always go in there and ruin everything. You can't play with them. You make them upset. Because I'd go in there like a madman. And, well, they went to lunch. Buddy, I went in that room and I tore that thing up. I took those airplanes and tanks. I was just tearing all those army men up and ruined the whole thing. And, buddy, I got it bad. So, love for the brethren as far as siblings go is a little bit different. No, but I was thinking about this. Think about it. When you're young, you really look at your siblings and you're like, you're always like against each other almost, you know. And then there's times, yeah, you're good buddies and stuff. But, you know, the older you get, what happens? More than likely, your siblings become kind of your best friends or you become close with them. You know, I think about my sisters and my brothers. I tell you, my sister Maria had it rough going up, and I have to admit, none of us understood what was going on with her, and the doctors they thought there was nothing wrong with her, so we were all mad at her and thought she was just faking and making stuff up, and we were kind of like normal brothers, I guess, kind of mean a little bit. And I look back on that and just think how terrible we were, and we were always upset at her, and now it doesn't even cross your mind. You love her, and you want to do stuff for her and help her out, and so if you're younger children here and you hate your sister, just wait. The day's coming, well, you'll be ready to knock some boy out who wants to date your sister or something. That's the way it goes. But as you grow and you mature and you get older, you begin to enjoy your brothers and sisters. And that's kind of a sense, too. I was thinking in Christ, as we mature in Christ and we come closer to Him and conform to Him more and more each day, we love the brethren more and more and more. And when we have a problem with a brother, I remember our pastor preaching about grace. Boy, do we ever need grace in the family of God? Yes, we do. With each other. And yes, I want to love the brethren because he's in the same family I am. Even though we may not see eye to eye on everything, we may have disagreements every now and then, but through grace, we're going to love each other because we're both in Christ. We're both in that family. Now, I was also thinking about this love that John says here. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. When we come to Christ, it's a new beginning, and we hear this message of love, and we're, wow, I never thought about that. I had no desire to love anybody when I'm over here with the devil. Loving is the farthest thing from my mind unless I benefit from it. But in Christ, it's, you know, I never thought about that. I can love people and do things for people and express love for people without getting a return, without trying to manipulate. You know, the world likes to manipulate a situation for my benefit. Let's twist it this way. In Christ, we don't even think about that, or we shouldn't think about that. I just want to express love for the brethren. You know, I was thinking about the church, even today, love one another. And I was reading a commentary, a famous one named Linsky, and he said this, and I want to apply it in a minute. He said, we love all men as our fellow creatures. Okay, yes, I see that. Christ tells us to love all men and pray for men, even if they're unbelievers. Pray for those that are in the family of Satan. They need to be delivered. But as spiritual brothers, we can love only those who are such brothers with a very deep love, an agape love. Because of love, we do all manner of good to all men as opportunity offers. Yes, we can do good for those that are lost. We can do that. But especially to our spiritual brothers who are, of, as Galatians says, the household of faith. It's amazing today because remember what we just read. We can do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Now, I want you to notice something. You think about the churches today. You think about the emergent church today. You think about all of our just common, even Southern Baptist type churches, everything. What is the push today? It is, you've got to do good to all men, the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping. We want to assist. We want to help those that are in need. But I mean, while churches, here's my point. While churches are busy opening up all the shelters and giving all this stuff to the poor, and that's good. We need to do those type of things. But their whole emphasis is on that, while meantime, they're back at the church tearing each other apart and hating each other. That's the problem. And so in our world, in our religious culture, we have this mindset of, as long as I'm loving everybody else out in the world, and we're hating our brethren in the church. And tearing each other down and backbiting and destroying you. Go to the church and you're like, good grief, I thought that person liked me and then they came in here and ripped me up. And you're thinking, what in the world? I thought we were loving all men. So we've kind of got it backwards a little bit. Here's the point. Love the brethren and the love for all men will take care of itself naturally. God will lead and direct to take care of them. But what does it say? Especially to the household of faith. If we can't love our brethren, we have no business trying to love and help those in the world. Let's get that straight first. And I get sick of that sometimes in our culture. And, you know, I think of the emergent church as a huge push for, oh, just we got to get out in the world and we're going to get in these inner cities. And I understand that. We need to do that. We need to reach the lost. But while we do that, we're hating the brethren. And that doesn't go together. We need to emphasize the love for each other. And this will naturally come as a fruit and a benefit for loving all men. This love here, a love, yes, for sinners that are in need, but a unique, a special, a greater, a foundational, if you will, love for our brethren. A love that is to be applied in the Greek here. The idea is constantly, constantly loving the brethren, not just on special occasions, you know. Well, brother, I'll love you on your 50th birthday. That's the only time. Or your 75th birthday. Or I'll love you at your funeral, brother. That's a bad one. Anyway. We want to love on special occasions or only to specific brethren. And God's got to teach us to love the brethren, to love those that are in God's family. Now, having given this exhortation to love and to love not just all men, but more importantly, loving the brethren, John now is going to give a negative example. And of course, we see this famous example of Cain in verse number 12. You know, I had a teacher that every time he got to this verse, he would say, he would talk about love, and he would say, we need to love each other, but don't do it as Cain. He loved his brother to death, literally. So anyway, that's my little phrase for that one. But he loved his brother, yeah, to death. He had hate in his heart, full of hate. Why? Because he was over here. Abel was in a different family. And we're going to discuss this tonight. Don't love as Cain, verse number 12. I think it is so interesting how John qualifies Cain. He didn't say Cain, the son of Adam, or Cain, one of the earliest people to live on earth, or he doesn't even say Cain, the first murderer. He says Cain, who was of that wicked one. Very important that he used this. Cain was of the wicked one, Satan. The hater, the murderer, from the beginning. Notice, keep your finger there again and go to John chapter 8. This is a famous passage. John chapter 8. I'll tell you what, John does some serious writing against the devil. You know, I think maybe we need to get back to some more of that. Let's call the devil what he is. Chapter 8, verse 44. Here's what Christ says. Ye are of your father, the devil. We've read this verse many times. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a what? Murderer. From the beginning. And he goes on to talk about he was also a liar. We've spent time talking about he's the father of lies. But now we're seeing another characteristic about this Satan. This one that's got his whole family over here doing his own will. He's a murderer, and not just every now and then, from the beginning. Now I began to think about that. This means this old devil, this old murderer from the beginning, he is full of hatred. He has no love in him. Compare this to our passage back. Now flip over back to 1 John. Compare this murdering. Where does it come in with hatred? Here's the devil who Cain is of that wicked one, the devil. And then John said that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. Then look at verse 15 at the end of the verse, or the whole verse, I'm sorry. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? Murderer. Murderer, hatred, together. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is clearly a key characteristic of the family of the devil. As we said, this is the negative example. This is what love is not to be. He hates God. He hates God's way. He hates God's authority. Why did he fall from heaven? Well, we say it was his pride, yes. But his pride also was mixed with hatred. John said it was from the beginning. He hated that God was in authority. He wanted to be in authority. He hated God's way. He hated what God did. And now he fell, and this is his domain, and he wants you to hate just as well. He wants mankind to be full of hatred. And when we're born in sin. We're born into his family, which means we're full of hate as well. Which means we're full of murder as well. And God wants to take us out and give us a new beginning where there is a life of love. The outer manifestation of the emotion and of the heart of hatred is violence. You think about our society. You think about the blood of our society. I mean, we can think about all the world as well, but just specifically for our country. Blood, shedding of blood is increasing. Violence increases. We don't have time to look at all the statistics and those kind of things, but you know, just you turn on the TV and somebody's always getting shot. There's always a report of a murder. There's always something happening where some violent act is being perpetrated. Did man have to be taught violence? No. He has a heart of hatred, and violence is the natural result of that hatred. I tell you, there is blood on our nation for its crimes. I tell you, you think about the violence, the murder, the rape, the abortions. Go on down the line of America's violence. Why? Because we're of a certain father. I hate to say it. Our society, our generations for the past how many generations don't want anything to do with this family over here. They're in the family of Satan, and they seem to be happy there. It's a sad reality. God's judgment, I tell you, it's throughout. You could look through the Old Testament. God always is going to pronounce judgment on shedding of blood. Man's violence. There's a day where he's going to judge for that. All that violence, all that crime, our prison systems being filled with that, with criminals. Why? Hatred in the heart. Man allows that emotion of hatred to begin to well up inside of him. Then maybe he stews on it for a little bit, gets more angry, more hateful. And then action has to happen. It has to happen. It's like a pot that's going to boil over. And I tell you, you think about something. I tell you what, man has hatred, but God has wrath. Now, man's hatred is different from God's wrath. God's wrath is justified. God's wrath is against the sins against His holiness. And we see, and when you think about the end time, you see the cup of God's wrath is what? It's filling up. It's filling up. I don't know where that limit is. But one day that cup's going to be poured out of wrath and of indignation of what our brother has been preaching in Sunday school with the tribulation period. God is going to recompense the evil, the murder, the hatred, all these things that is in the heart of man. But it, you know, it may not be murder every time, but hatred always has its outlet. Maybe it's beating somebody up. Or, you know, I'm telling you what, we all faced it probably at least one time in our life. When you were a kid, did you ever get very angry? I did. I'll be the first one to tell you. You get hate in your heart, and the only way to get out of it is Jesus Christ. Young person, if you've got a problem with hatred, you need to get saved. If it is your habit of life to get angry and hate, then you're in a family over here that's characterized by hate. And you need to come to Christ and have a new beginning in love. I remember being a boy and getting angry. You know, and you hear about athletes doing it all the time. The athlete gets real angry, walks in the dugout and punches the wall, breaks his arm and can't pitch for 6 weeks or whatever, you know, and brilliant. Smart. You know, I'm so mad I'm going to hit my head on the wall and then I die of a concussion or something. I mean, man just doesn't think. But he's got to get the violence out. Show you how mad I am. I remember being a boy and slamming the door. Going, when my dad would get, I'd get in trouble, do something dumb that I always did. And I'd get a whipping and dad would tell me to go to my room and I'd march out to my room. You know, I didn't go quietly and slam my door behind me. Any of y'all know what I'm talking about or ever done that? And then what happens when I do that? My dad comes down and I hear him coming and he's not coming quietly either. And you just go through it again. And I thank my dad for doing that, though. He wasn't going to put up with hate. You know why? Because he knows where hate leads. Your parents, young people, know where your hatred's going to end up. So don't be upset at them for correcting it. Don't be upset at them when they see the path you're on. And that hatred's a sign of a family they don't want you to die and be a part of. Because that family has a special place reserved for them. That murder from the beginning has a lake of fire, and his whole family's going to go with him. That wasn't God's original intent. It was built for the devil and his angels. And now humanity in his sin is going right along with him. Thank God for the parents that won't put up with hatred. That won't put up with... I tell you, I have to stay on my boys all the time. Even little things like... You know, what's that? That was a manifestation of hatred. I'm upset. I'm telling you, we've got to watch our children. We got to make sure we don't want them to be hateful. We don't want them to have a heart of hate, because what happens? Why are our juvenile facilities full of murderers? How can the 14-year-old boy try to rob a mother with an infant baby in a stroller, shoot the mother, didn't kill her, she was begging for the baby's life, and he turned a gun in the baby's face and just shot him. Kill him. How can a child, how can a 14-year-old boy do that? Heart of hatred. Heart of hatred. And we think, oh, we need to love more of society and reach out, and the church isn't reaching out enough. The heart has to get changed, and only Christ can do that. And if we would love each other, then what we do out here to the world would be more effective. And maybe we would see more souls come to Christ. But hatred always results in violence. Cain was of that wicked one. Notice what he did in verse number 12. A very specific... Well, by the way, before we leave, I wanted to mention something quick about the wicked. That's a unique word for wicked. There's two words in the Greek for wicked. One of them is the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. That just means a person that is just bad. This is a person that's evil, and that person that is evil is willing to keep that evil to himself. Okay, there's some people that are like that. They want to keep their evil to themselves. They don't want to affect anybody. But the word that's used here for the wicked one in verse 12 is the word poneros, which means a malignant evil. What does something malignant mean in cancer? Spreads. This wicked one is so evil, he doesn't want to keep it to himself. He wants to infect as many people as possible.
He wants everyone to be full of hate. He wants everyone to be full of violence. He wants everyone to murder in their hearts, at least. So here's our devil over here, in charge of this family. And it's an evil that is active. It's an evil that wants to go out and conquer and take down as many as possible. You know, Satan, as I said, he's not happy that the lake of fire was made for him and his angels. He wants to fill it up with you. He wants the race to go right on with him. And he's actively wicked. He's actively spreading that wickedness. Now look at the description quickly. We saw the description of the devil. He's an actively wicked one. Look at the description of Cain's act. He slew his brother. That word slew is a very specific word. It means to slay, to slaughter, and to butcher by cutting the throat. By cutting the throat. It doesn't mean he beat him up to death or strangled him or something. It's a violent word. It's almost as if, I've heard some commentators say, it's almost as if he cut him up into pieces, just hack him. I'm not trying to be gruesome or anything. But that's the evil and the extent of hatred. That's where it'll take you. This terrible slaying and murder of his brother. Remember what God said to Cain? Your brother's what is crying from the ground? His blood. There was probably a lot of blood shed. And how would you do that? Yeah, cut him up. Get that blood flowing out. Anger. I'll show you. You want to sacrifice? I'll make you a sacrifice. Because how did God instruct to sacrifice? Drain the blood out, all those kind of things. I don't know what he taught Adam to do, but perhaps that's what he wanted Adam and Eve to do in the garden when they did sacrifice, or outside of the garden when they did sacrifices. I don't know, but he was going to cut him. He was going to get that blood shed. Violence and anger coming out in him. And it's the idea of mercy is gone. No mercy whatsoever. Cold-blooded. Boy, do we not see that in our society? Like that young boy that shot that baby, or the people that go in and shoot children. Merciless. Cold-blooded. There is a judgment coming. I hate it for our country, but we can't do this and God overlook it. Hatred leads to murder. And let's go one step farther before we close. We saw the description of the devil. He's wicked. We saw the description of Cain's act. It was violent. Let's look at the description of Cain's emotion. What emotion led to this? Verse 12. Wherefore slew he him? Why? Because his, Cain's, own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. What's the causation here? It's Cain's work was that poneros, that same malignant evil, and it wants to actively pursue, and Abel's were righteous, which means they were accepted by God. And so Abel's looking a little better than Cain here. In other words, what do we see? Jealousy. Boy, that's a threefold sequence right there. Jealousy, hatred, murder. Happens in our world time and time and time again. Lenski writes, the devil's children hate God's children. Why? Because God's children are righteous. They're declared righteous in Christ. The devil's children aren't. They're still full of hatred. And the righteousness of God's children condemns the works of the devil's children. Which is why we're going to see in verse number 13, marvel not, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised if the world hate you. Why? Just like Cain. Righteousness contrasting unrighteousness. Jealousy to hatred to murder. I tell you, as I said, in our country, I'm grieved over it. We see this all over. Why? Because we don't want anything to do with God's family. We don't want His Word. We'll talk about praying when somebody bombs somebody. I tell you, I was sick of that. I hate to say that. We're going to get upset at everybody for mentioning prayer. But then when a terrorist plants a bomb, our thoughts and prayers are with everybody. Be quiet. They are not. The height of hypocrisy. If the students said that in school, they'd probably kick them out. But the governors and the presidents can stand up and say, we don't want their prayers, I don't think. We want the brethren to pray for each other and to love each other and to be praying for the world. But we are in a messed up society mentally. And we call on God whenever we think, we'll get you when we need you. Just stay up there. It's okay. We got this. We don't want nothing to do with his family. And that's why we're a nation of violence. That's why we're a nation of hatred. You know, try the business world. You'll see how people hate each other. Destroying each other to climb up higher. Happens all the time. It's a place of hate. God deliver us. God help us to teach our children what hatred is and where it will take us. It's a sign that we need Christ. If anyone, child, adult, young, old, whatever, if anyone is in a habit, continually angry, hatred, they need a new family. They need Jesus Christ. Father, we're sorry for the fact that we even have to talk about this. But Lord, we're the ones that have sinned. We're the ones that have rejected you. Father, forgive us. Violence just grieves our heart, Lord. Violence against the innocent. Oh God, how could we do such things in our country? Against innocent ones. Father, it's because of sin. Yet it saddens our heart so deeply. And Lord, we long for the day when our Savior is going to return, because he's going to make every wrong right. And he's the judge. He knows the beginning from the end, and he's the vindicator. Father, help us to be patient and patiently wait for that day. But also, Lord, actively love each other so that our witness and love for the world will be more effective. And Lord, may we be faithful, Lord, for these commands and exhortations that John has given us in Christ's name. Amen.